So our reading is Isaiah 61, beginning at the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honour. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. Help us now to believe it, enable us to understand it, and teach us to obey it, all for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. We've had a couple of years of leaders' speeches, if you think about it. 4th of July 2024, do you even remember what the outgoing or incoming Prime Minister said? Maybe, maybe not. We could go back a little bit further. And ask ourselves, did King Charles make a speech? Or maybe you're slightly more over the water and you remember from January what President Trump said as he was inaugurated. Maybe you don't. It's a strange thing in our country, isn't it? The king was crowned, but made no speech. The politicians have made enough speeches, in my opinion. They need to stick to some of them. But there's the interesting thing. All these speeches about what the country's going to be like, but our king never made one. But our king has made one. King Jesus has made a coronation speech. He has told you what his kingdom is like. Now, I know we haven't crowned him here on earth yet. We're waiting for that day. But why don't we look at this speech, which he claimed for his own? We read that in Luke chapter 4, didn't we? Why don't we read this speech and let our minds be filled with, this is the kingdom that is coming. This is the kingdom that he has begun. This is the kingdom that he is building. This is the kingdom to which you belong right now, if you are one of his people. And I hope to enthuse you with that glimpse of glory this morning, because where I am in my work, I see it coming. I see it coming in individual lives, and I see it coming in prison chapels, and I get to travel around the country and I see it coming in little groups here and big churches there. And I just want to encourage you, listen to King Jesus and the kingdom that he is building. That's what we have here in Isaiah 61. We know it's King Jesus, but I wonder if you really have got to grips with how shocking it would have been to the people who were there. But this is the carpenter's son. This is Jesus we've known as a boy. For all the great speech, the powerful exposition of the word, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. They couldn't see it. It was a shock to their system. It was an amazing day, I think. How can this man we have known since a boy be the Messiah, the one from God? Jesus' claim is huge. And he only quotes a couple of verses, but the convention, if you quote a couple of verses, you're quoting it in context. That was assumed and understood. And if you ever get the chance to watch this modern retelling on video of Jesus' story, the Chosen, in this episode, as they present that, the synagogue ruler actually asks the question, why did you stop there, Jesus? Why did you stop there? Because, of course, we're living between those two portions. We're living between the time Jesus has come to proclaim the love and grace and before the time when he will come and bring judgment and he will bring righteousness as a result of his judgment. We live in between those two comings of the Lord Jesus. The first time he came in love to reveal the Lord's favour and truth and to offer us a way back to him from the dark paths of sin. But next time he will come in judgment to bring in justice and righteousness and to take us into that world where there is no sin and we are removed from the presence of sin. And may I just pause there and say there is still time to join this kingdom. If you're sitting there thinking, what is he on about? I'm English and I like it. Or perhaps you've come from further afield. But you know, if that's all the allegiance you have this morning, can I say please, 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 let's talk before anyone else gets to me afterwards. Let's talk because this is the most important conversation that could be had this morning. Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Are you a member of his kingdom? Because it's the only kingdom really to be a part of. It's amazing. So let us look briefly at this chapter, because I'm going to, at a number of points, send you away with homework to do, because it's Isaiah, it's full. There's so much more that we could study. If you like to dig deeper into the word on a Sunday afternoon, I hope I will have pointed the way for you as a result. But we're going to look first at the theme, the big picture. Jesus says, my kingdom is this. Then we're going to look at the purpose. Jesus came to achieve these things. We're going to look at how he's going to do it in the purpose and the results that he's going to bring in the lives of men and women, boys and girls like us. And it's all from Isaiah chapter 61. The theme is in the opening two clauses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach. The kingdom of Christ is spirit and word. The church should be spirit and word. Jesus claims that the sovereign Lord, the saving God, and that means Yahweh, the one who brought his people out of Egypt and avenged his people and gave them the law and all of that, that God is on him, upon him, within him. He is that God. Think King David and the Philistines. The Spirit of God is on me. I'm doing his work. And he says, I will speak with his voice. I will proclaim his word. We have Jesus claiming to be sovereign, saviour and judge. This is who I am, he says. This is what I have been appointed to do. This is the kingdom I'm bringing in. A kingdom of spirit, and God's word. If you want to, here's your first point of homework. Isaiah 42 is God the Father in heaven saying through the prophet Isaiah, this is what my king will be like. And then Isaiah 61 is Jesus taking up the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, this is the king who I am. And if you compare the two, it's a very rich comparison. Isn't it awesome, though, to just pause and reflect at this point? If we're members of Christ's kingdom, somewhere along the line, King Jesus, this King, spoke to you. He called you by name. He called you into his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? That the Spirit of God, the Word of God, chose to speak to me and say, come be a part of what I'm doing. I met a man in prison who had a vision of an angel come to him in his cell and call him to the Lord Jesus. Reminded me of Gideon and how I think the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus met with Gideon to call him to service. Can you remember that day? Aren't you waiting for the day when he's going to call us again? And the veil between heaven and earth will be rolled back. And with the whole angelic host of heaven, I think, from Thessalonians, Christ will come. And we'll all hear it at once that King Jesus has come to call us into his kingdom. In that real sense. Aren't you waiting for that day? Oh, happy day. If the first was good, that one's going to be better. Yes? Can you hear the King calling to you today? That's the first thing. The big theme, the big picture, King Jesus, Spirit and Word. What is his anointed? What does his anointing achieve? What is his purpose? What is he going to do? As he brings this kingdom. I've got five words. I promise to go quickly. I've got five words, all beginning with F, from the rest of verse 1 and into verse 2. Five words tell us what King Jesus is doing, what his kingdom is like. If Spirit and Word is the big picture, the first F is freedom. The first F is freedom. Bondage and captives are the two words here, and I'm summarizing them under the word freedom. Freedom. Bondage and captives. Bondage suggests being arrested and taken in prison by a person, and being a captive, the other way around. Captive looks like being arrested by someone, a soldier, a prison officer has taken you into custody, something like that. Bondage suggests the bondage of the harvest failed, and I have no way to live. Anything that takes you captive is what is the picture. Christ is saying, I'm going to proclaim freedom from all points of captivity, any type of captivity. Even the emotionally bound will be freed. Healing the brokenhearted, they'll be cared for. I love the old word in the scriptures here, to bind up. Do you hear this, that the Lord Jesus will bind up your broken heart? He won't send another medic along to do it. He'll come and do it himself. As John in Revelation 1 fell on his knees and bowed down before God, what do we read? The Lord laid a hand on him and raised him up. Well, how did he do that if he didn't bow down himself to raise John up? This is our Christ, our God, who comes to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up and bring good news to the poor. The word means downtrodden of all sorts. What transforming power is this? That even the power of sin will be defeated. Freedom from sin is the Lord's first purpose as he brings in his kingdom. And that's where you and I start, isn't it? We can't join the kingdom without being set free from the power of sin in our lives and it being replaced by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The second F is favour. Our second word deliberately conjures up the year of Jubilee. If you're not a Bible scholar, you're going to have to do a little bit of homework here and understand what the year of Jubilee is all about. Every 7 years, the land is meant to lie fallow and recover. And any good farmer, I grew up on a farm, we had a 7-year crop cycle where every now and then we put potatoes in, but it was only 1 year in 7 because that was the nature of the land, and then we moved it round and it was grazed for the next 6, and then we had a chance to grow potatoes on it again. 7-year cycle works for the land. The 7-year cycle is enshrined in the Jewish practice, in the law, but every 7th, it's a 2 years. The land lay fallow for the 49th and the 50th, the year of Jubilee. And in that year, nobody worked because God provided. And what sort of a party is that? A year-long provision by God of all we need. That was the picture. It was supposed to be like that. A year long where people were set free from... If they had been caught in this bondage where the land had failed and they had to sell themselves into slavery, they were set free to go home. This favour is what is proclaimed here. The King Jesus comes to proclaim this favour. Freedom from the presence of sin. That was the picture. Harvest festival all year round. It's an amazing picture. Freedom, favour, fear. Vengeance is the word in verse 2. We don't usually like to think about vengeance. But I'll be honest with you, working in prisons, we talk about this a lot. Justice, righteous justice. You know, most of the guys in prison don't need to be told that they're sinners. They know. They've been caught. They didn't get away with it. They're paying the price. And some of them come to realise they should be there. And we do believe in justice, don't we? That when something wrong has happened, somebody should come along and put it right. Don't hear me say that we should just lock them up and throw away the key, because actually I think we're locking them up for too long at times. But we want somebody to be able to put things right. We want to be in awe of God who can put all things right. We need to have that fear. The vengeance that is spoken of here is the right restoration, the proper dealing with sin and the consequences of sin. And the day is coming. The day of the Lord's favour is coming. But we can't have it unless we have the day of his judgment to deal with the sin that has to be removed before we live in the day of the Lord's favour. Yes? We truly need to fear his justice, because the truth will be revealed and he will judge aright. Maybe read Psalm 45 this afternoon and see the picture of the bridegroom coming with truth, humility and justice and his sharp arrows in the hearts of his enemies. We've got fear, favour, freedom. But my friends, this is for all. As my fourth F, this is for all. We find it once in verse 2, for all who mourn, to comfort all who mourn. But the thought is throughout the text. Notice verse 9, Gentiles and peoples. The language here conveys the same. Isaiah's first audience would really have understood this, because at the time Isaiah is prophesying, Israel was a captive nation. So instead of your shame, you shall have double honour. You know, that sense there. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Well, there are plenty of strangers in the land at the moment, but they came with swords. And they were ruling it over. They were lording it over God's people. So Isaiah's first audience were able to recognize themselves as poor captives of foreign nations. Society is breaking down. The rich are getting richer. The poor are getting poorer and so on. And the prophecy would have shocked them then, I think. Because Isaiah is saying, well, they're going to be part of it. These strangers are going to be part of what God is doing. It's for all. Now, don't hear me say, I'm not preaching universalism here. We're not all going to heaven. That's not what this is about. It goes beyond God's chosen people, the Old Testament people. The gospel will go to all nations, as was always the plan from Genesis 12. As was always the plan from Genesis 3. And the doxology of verses 10 and 11 confirms the Lord's global intentions. It's almost as if somebody has broken out in praise, having heard what the king is doing. And verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, the whole earth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth from all the nations. All the nations. It's for everyone. This message is to be heard by everyone. But the last word in this section is that it's for me. In the Hebrew, the word is tachath, instead. To give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Three times, dum dum dum, repeated so you can't miss it in the original. The purpose of King Jesus is very direct and very personal. These pictures are very, very intense. And the meaning is substitution. One commentator has said, the Lord exactly replaces the hurt with the remedy. Since the ashes of mourning were smeared on the head, He applies the cure precisely to the point of need, the oil of anointing, as if you were appointed to serve in the temple. What other picture do we need to take us this afternoon, perhaps to 2 Corinthians 5? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The intention is, this is for me personally, substituting my sin with his righteousness. These are the four F's in this passage. The theme is spirit and word. The purpose is favour. Sorry, I've missed one. Freedom, favour, fear for all and for me. Jesus is the anointed one who's doing this. But how does it work out in my life and yours? What are the results? I've got a load of P's instead of F's, if you're making notes. A load of P's. The language construction in the Hebrew changes in verse 3. And it now says, they will be. In other words, Christ is going to do something in your life and mine. When you join his kingdom, when he calls you in and welcomes you in, he changes you. He makes you different. Listen to these amazing ways that you are changing right now if you're part of his kingdom. The first P is that you have a new potential. You will have a new name. Halfway through verse 3. That they may be called trees of righteousness. Did you want that as a new name? You're going to put that on your deed poll. Trees of righteousness. It may not be that many of the guys we meet in prison will use a deed poll to change their name. So that when they come out, they can restart life. Without the immediate connection. But would you really choose trees of righteousness as the name you put in for your next? Scripture abounds with this idea of a new name and a new potential. You know the most famous one. Jacob wrestles with God and he becomes Israel, doesn't he? The one who grasps and takes whatever he can have. I mean, that's the picture of Jacob's life. Jacob is a thief. He's a con man. He's pretty good at it until he wrestles with God. And then he realizes, okay, I can't do that with God. I can't grasp and take and steal from God. If I want something from God, I will have what God will give me, and that's it. And that, when he comes to that realization, as he wrestles with God all night, he gets a new name. The name of the people of God. I mean, there is no better name, except Christ. There is no better name than Israel that he could have at this point. This idea of a new potential, this new name, is yours as well. Trees of righteousness. Go this afternoon to Psalm 1. Go to Revelation. And understand the picture of the tree of righteousness planted by the living water. Watered by God himself. The power of God the Holy Spirit in you to bear fruit in season, or in Revelation, to bear fruit in every season, because the 12 trees are bearing fruit all the time. This is the picture of your potential. You now are watered by God. A tree, not a plant, not a little wheat that grows one year, seed, and next year. No, now I'm a tree, right? There are oak trees near me where I live that are 800 plus years old. Yeah? They're a whole ecosystem all on their own. You're a tree of righteousness. Secondly, we are to rebuild, restore, renew. All of this is in verse 4. We're given a new possession. So we have a new potential, but we are given a new possession. The biblical picture is probably Nehemiah and Ezra, the restoration, but that's just a foretaste. The Lord Jesus, didn't he say, I go to prepare a place, and you will come. I will come back and take you to it. Didn't he say, you will do my works after me? And the work is to rebuild and restore and renew. What is it we are about? We are taking possession of that which the devil has stolen and destroyed on behalf of Christ. Lives that the devil took captive are brought back to serve him. That's the work we're about, this new possession. In verse 5, we have peace. I wonder if you can hear the irony. I've already told you about the soldiers in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, there were many strangers holding sway over Israel, many foreign soldiers. And Isaiah says, when the king comes, you'll have peace. And not only will you have peace, but they will be part of the kingdom. They won't be just kicked out. Peace is not just kicking out war. Peace is rebuilding relationships. Peace is welcoming them into the kingdom until they become your vine dressers and shepherds. And we're going to go on to the next thing, because they actually come in here and we go up there. In a sense, you know, it's a role reversal. These soldiers who are lording it over God's people will come in and be part of the kingdom, and they will serve in the kingdom because there will be peace. And in verse 6, the nation, God's people, are called priests and servants. Priests and prophets, ministers is one of the translatable words. We're acknowledged by the world as those who proclaim King Jesus. As we're welcomed into the kingdom and we grow in the kingdom, we become proclaimers of King Jesus to others. Prophets, priests, ministers, always servants of the Word and the Spirit, proclaiming King Jesus to the world. But these verses, these results, have a climax in the end of verse 7. They talk about the final P, the portion. The portion which becomes permanent. It's a double P to end. The portion that becomes permanent. All the way through, our portion has been small, but in the kingdom of Christ it becomes great. You shall have double honour. You shall rejoice in their portion. The prophecy is amazing here. The growth of the kingdom of God is proclaimed to us in the little pronouns. In Hebrew, the little word endings. Because it starts, instead of your shame, Isaiah speaking to the people who hear him, you shall have double honour. Instead of confusion, they, and all of a sudden he's looking at the world, and all those who are welcomed in. They shall rejoice in their portion. They shall possess double, everlasting, permanent joy shall be theirs. Verses 8 and 9 just drive these points home. And notice how God himself acts. For I, the Lord, love justice. I will direct and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. This kingdom, friends, is permanent. Membership in the kingdom of Christ is not escapable. You can't be taken out of it. Once you're in, you're in. If there's any illusion at all here, in verse 9, you really should be able to see Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge, and they are the posterity of the Lord, whom the Lord has blessed. If you haven't seen Genesis 12, 1 to 3, there's a bit more homework this afternoon. Compare it with that verse. You should see the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Abraham in Christ when he claims this passage for himself. What are these results? A new potential. The old possession reclaimed. Peace, priesthood, prophetic ministry, and a permanent portion. Eternal joy is ours. Let me end with three simple questions. The first about the theme. Have you heard Jesus, King Jesus, call you to be part of his Spirit and Word kingdom? Have you? Yeah? Because that's the big picture. Have you been called to be part of his kingdom? Then if you have, will you serve his purposes, not your own, not mine? Will you fight for freedom? Will you proclaim his favour? Will you do so in awe of him, fearing him? Will you proclaim it to all you meet? No, you know, we can't not go here or there. We have to go to all. And will you proclaim a personal salvation? Because it is for individuals, it's for me. And will you measure your life and your success as much as the Lord allows us to, by these results? How am I living up to my new name? Who is he letting me take possession of for the King? Where is there peace in my life? Am I being prophetic and priestly in my words and ministry? Am I proclaiming that permanent portion, that eternal joy? This is the kingdom that Christ is building. I hope you're helping to build it with him. and with me. I'm seeing it built in prison, day by day, and across the UK, and it's a real joy. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you indeed for your word is truth. If there is anything that I have said that is not helpful, may we all forget it now. May it even be stricken from the electronic recording. Lord, we want to see and hear and be lifted up to understand the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. And the kingdom that he is building now, and the kingdom over which he rules and reigns even now. And we long for the day, Father, when King Jesus will come and claim his kingdom. Come quickly soon, Lord Jesus. May we be about your business in such a way that we hasten that day. Would you help us to proclaim truly your kingdom? May we be men and women of the Spirit and Word. May we be those who know what it is to fear you, but to proclaim your favour and the freedom that is required before we can enjoy the day of the Lord. May we proclaim it to all we meet and call each one personally to know you. Lord, in our lives, would you please build that new potential that we might indeed become trees of righteousness. Grant to us that new possession. Involve us in the ministry of salvation and let us take back souls that the devil has taken. Bring peace in our time and in our land and in our world, Lord, that people will see that you are the one who is building a kingdom of peace. And may we be those who speak with priestly and prophetic ministry about that permanent portion, the eternal joy that you grant to those in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' precious name.